Well, good morning. How's everybody today? Terrific. Well, I just got a text from Randy. He said, "Hey, that mic you're wearing, I spit on it." How are you texting me when you're driving a bike? He didn't say that, no. Having fun with it. Oh, Randy, I can hear him laughing right now. He probably is thinking that right now. I did spit on that mic. Millie's going to have fun with that. Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're in Colossians chapter 3. You know, Randy said I could preach on anything I wanted, so I stuck with his sermon points, but I do have 13 points today, so we're not going to beat the Methodists to the lunch table. So y'all just get ready. Hey, I'm the preacher today. I get to do what I want, and I don't get to do this all the time, so I get to hold you for a while, right? It will be 13 points. All right, so we're in Colossians 13, 3. Let me make sure I get there. Colossians 13, or no, 3, chapter 12. Yeah, this is kind of like the lottery. This is going like the lottery did, where I had to keep looking back at balls to figure out where I was in this. So, all right, so in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, the title of our sermon today is More Than a Feeling. More Than a Feeling. Yes, that was me who came up with that. How many of you guys like that song? And I'll be here dreaming. All right. I don't know any Marianne, so I can't see any Marianne walking away. Me and Isaac rock out to that song all the time in the car whenever we're driving home. So that's one of my favorite songs. But the title today is More Than a Feeling. And this is just going to trail along with our Love One Another series. We're going to be talking about what God's love looks like, you know. So when you look at what God is doing and you hear about the word love, the word love doesn't always mean what we think it means today. It's something else, totally different than what we've all really understand what Scripture has to say about it. So, you know, as we talk about this, what is the love of Christ? What is the love of Christ? Does anybody know? You guys back there in the sound booth know what the love of Christ is? Oh, there we go. Oh, man. This is turning into something different, isn't it? What is love? And that's really what it is. It's all about feelings. Today, when we talk about love, we talk about feelings as if love is primarily an emotion, like we can emote our way to this. And if we don't feel that way anymore, then we're no longer obligated to do it. We're no longer obligated to do love because, hey, your feelings don't match anymore. This keeps coming up here. Does that look weird to y'all? It keeps going up here like this. It's up by my eye now, you know. If it gets up there, let me know that I look weird and I'll change it. So, on Randy's face, you can't see this because it's the color of his skin. On me, you can see every bit of it. It looks like I got stripes on, right? And it's a double wield on the ear. So what is love? All right, so let's look at Colossians here. Let's go to Colossians. Verse 12 in chapter 3. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Giving thanks to him through God the Father. You know, the postmodern definition of love is a wonky definition. It's a wonky definition on how things work. The postmodern definition of love is that emotion dictates the terms, right? Emotion dictates the terms. feelings dictate the terms. Whatever way the wind blows that day and how you feel about it, that's what dictates the terms of love. We don't have a sense of commitment to love because we don't really know what it is. And really, we don't have an understanding of it because we're not authorities on it anymore. Emotion, in the postmodern definition, surrenders to standards instead of submitting to standards. And nobody likes to hear about standards. That's where we are today. When it comes to the word love, there's no standard for that word. Love is all about how you feel. So if you don't feel the way you should feel in that moment or the way you think you should feel in that moment, then you have qualified yourself as an authority on love, and this is not love anymore. And therefore, this is your opportunity to get out. Run. Get going. You know, there's no sense of commitment. Hey, we don't just know about the modern definition of love, the postmodern definition of love. We live it. We live it. Look at our divorce rate in our country. Look at the divorce rate in the world. Look at the things we do in the world when it comes to things that we think are love. The planet now is more important than human life, you know? There's a surrender here to emotion and not a sense of being held to a standard. This emotional way of thinking gives ground instead of taking it. You know, it's just whimsy. It's light. It's not strong. Check out this definition up here at Union Seminary. You know where Union Seminary is? It's in New York, which makes more sense when you read this. Today in chapel, we confess to plants. Together we held our grief, joy, regret, hope, guilt, and sorrow in prayer, offering them to the beings who sustain us, but whose gift we too often fail to honor. What do you confess to plants in your life? Oh, wow. That really happened a couple weeks ago at a seminary. What is the next? Go to the next one. Go to the next slide. Check this out. This is a response from a Christian woman. What Jesus said, let us pray. What they heard, let us pray. It was like more than 1,000 times at the time that I look at it. Look what she puts in her Romans 1:25, which says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Guys, this isn't new. Unfortunately, we've cast this as postmodern thinking. We've talked about this as postmodern thinking. Hey, it's gone on forever. There's nothing postmodern about it. This stuff recycles itself. You know, you get comfortable in society and stupid things like this start happening. Dumb things like this start happening. People start worshiping lettuce. Come on, man. Right? Come on. I appreciate what God gave us, but here's the deal with lettuce. You know, it had to be cut from the vine, and then I take the, is it on a vine? Or does it just come out of the ground? I don't know. Y'all, I'm from Dallas. I've been living in Dallas for 20 years. You know, we get our food from a store. We don't just plant it. Wherever you get lettuce from, don't make fun of me. I don't want to hear about it. Don't tweet about it. Don't do anything like that. And don't tell Randy. All right? So anyway, wherever you get lettuce from, lettuce has to die, and then God provides something that was sacrificed on your behalf so that you might have sustenance and that you might give thanks to God. This is blasphemy. Thug life, right? Right, where's Alex? There we go. Alex with his reformed thug life. I hope you got that on video. So that's just our little thing. But look, something had to die so that you might have sustenance. You see all this stuff I'm wearing right here? Some of it's synthetic. Some of it came from an animal. Something had to be cut off. Something had to die so that I might be covered. When I sit and I eat lunch, when I eat dinner, when I eat breakfast and I pray, I thank you, God, that something on my behalf had to be sacrificed so that I might live. But that something is not lettuce, y'all. That's not who I'm giving thanks to. I'm giving thanks to God for what he created. We don't worship created things, but we're quickly moving there. And guys, this is happening in churches all over the place. So, these convoluted realities, they're here to accommodate the immediacy of want and desire. Instead of yielding to the truth, these things accommodate our wanton desire. Whatever you feel, that's what's legitimate. Whatever you think in the moment, well, that's the authority and that's the law. Guys, we have to look at this from what Paul says here, and we have to look at this from Scripture, and we have to become the authority in the church on what love is. You don't know what love is, you have to look through Scripture to find it. All right, so looking here, the first thing I want you to see here is I was talking about the misunderstanding of love. The misunderstanding of love, right? This stuff is totally misplaced in society. You saw that in the clip there with Union Theological Seminary. So the first point I want you to catch here today is this, is that true love from God is a convincing love. It speaks to your soul. It speaks to your spirit. It doesn't speak to you what you want. It speaks to you what you need, okay? The word in Greek, I won't go into what the word is, but the word in Greek for love, agape speaks to one thing. It doesn't speak to, hey, this is this all-encompassing, all-forgiving, all-loving, schmoozy-oozy love. That's not what agape is. Agape is a perceptive love from God. Whenever the word agape is used in Scripture, you need to understand that God's not referring to, or Paul or any of the authors here are not referring to just love that is just the most delicious kind of love ever. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a perceptive love. A love that looks deeper into who you are. A love that sees you from beginning to end, from the beginning of time to the end of time. God understood you. God knew you. God made you. He understood your condition, and he understood that you would pervert that condition. He understood that you would make mistakes in that condition. He understood your need above your want. And so agape love is a disciplined love. So when we look at this, we see the first thing here is that it's convincing. Why is it convincing? Billy, you say, this is a convincing love. What does that mean, a convincing love? Well, follow along with me here. We're going to look at the convincing love. The first thing that we see in the convincing love is in Colossians 3:12. He says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Let me tell you something. All those words are empathetic words. You guys know what empathy is? It means that I feel with you, I feel for you, and I walk beside you, and I care about what you're feeling. Unfortunately, what we do with empathy is this, is that when we have empathy with people, we don't just feel for them and feel with them, we surrender standards to come alongside them. You see this most with our kids, right? We see this with our kids. We see this in parenting. One of the greatest challenges in parenting is to say no. And it seems like when you walk into a store, that's all you do is say no, right? Grab the card. Can we get this? No. Stop talking. Goodbye. You know, right? It's just no all the time. Why can't we have all that ice cream? Because we don't eat all the ice cream. Right? I mean, the hardest thing you can do is say no. The next thing you can do that's difficult is to just hold the standard, hold the line. Hold the line for somebody. Look, the standard exists everywhere. You know, I watch our football players practice. When I was in wrestling, we practiced for hours. Oh, I hated it, man. And we just went on and on, but you have to discipline your body and you have to commit to the moment and you have to decide that you're going from here to there, and if you don't, everybody suffers and you can't bring them along with you, right? But not when it comes to the church. Hear me, church. Hear me today. When it comes to this place right here, we forsake standards because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want anybody to be offended. Hey, when you say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for your sins and he is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and the only way to God, and no one comes to the Father except through him, you have just created a controversy. You couldn't go on The View in the morning and say that, could you? Could anybody do that on The View? No, they would castigate you. You said, what? Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the Son of God. What about plants and lettuce? That's violence against plants. That's verbal violence, right? Remember? And we recast terms. Hey, look, that's what the world does today. I brought this Cheez-It box up here today. Have you guys seen these new Cheez-Its? Extra toasty? Extra toasty Cheez-Its? Have y'all had them? They're delicious. They're better than regular Cheez-Its, I promise you. Okay? But here's the deal with extra toasty Cheez-Its. Amy and I bought these for a snack when we went to the football game this weekend. And Amy said, you know, there's no such thing as extra toasty Cheez-Its. These are just the burned ones on the edges. I stopped to think and I'm like, brilliant marketing. Well played, Cheez-It. Well played. No one's gonna turn these furnaces up over here at a different degree and then divide their Cheez-Its and then make extra toasty Cheez-Its. No, these are the Cheez-Its they were wasting and they figured out how to save them. Right? You know what that's called? That's called recasting. They renamed them from regular Cheez-Its to extra toasty Cheez-Its. Well, that sounds better. That sounds good. Extra toasty? Thank you for doing that just for me. You knew I wanted extra toasty Cheez-Its. And by the way, these are great with Coke. So they are. And listen, there's no way they're changing the burners over there. There's not an extra toasty factory. These are the Cheez-Its that are burned on the sides. And you can tell because on the Cheez-It, most of them are burned on the edges. So they just took the edges and they scooted them out and they said, those will be the extra toasty Cheez-Its. Gotta be. Well, hey, listen, it's brilliant marketing when it comes to the world. But listen, here's what goes on. It's the same thing when people talk about love. Well, that's just extra toasty love. That sounds like a good love. I'll have some of that extra toasty love, you know? But that's what they do, and then you're sold on extra toasty love. But that's not what God wants you to see. Listen, as believers, our love is discipline. Guys, love is primarily a discipline. It is not primarily an emotion. You feel, and feelings are secondary. They're not what start it. You have to see, you have to understand and perceive what's coming before you have the emotion or the reaction to it. Well, love is not the reaction, guys. Love is a commitment. Love is an act. Love is a verb. And that verb means that you commit from here to the end. And that verb means that the standard is here, not here. That verb means that when I come to it and I submit to it, I surrender to God. Listen, when you became a believer, those of you who are believers in here, you surrendered your right to define anything outside of the context of Scripture. Number two, you submitted yourself to the context of Scripture. Right? You surrendered your right to say anything else about it, and you submitted yourself. Listen, we don't like those terms. We don't like the term submit. We don't like these terms of, you know, give myself away or commit to something and hold something in authority. We don't like it. Listen, when we read Scripture, we generally like our interpretation better than everybody else's, right? We generally like that, you know. Someone says to you, oh, let's eat figs. Figs are great. You like a fig? Oh, don't eat figs. Why? Because that's the cursed fruit. Jesus cursed figs. What kind of an interpretation is that? But guys, that's the weird stuff you hear out there. Somebody might read it and go, well, what? I'm not going to eat figs anymore because Jesus cursed the fig tree. Well, it's nonsense. You've got to get to where you find authoritative in Scripture, where you walk in the authority of Scripture. You've got to walk with people who are walking in the authority of Scripture. Have you guys ever read an author named Nietzsche? Don't start. Okay, Nietzsche was an 18th century philosopher. And he cast off all values, basically. And he said, no one value is greater than any other value. But in fact, the only idea that we need to understand is that valuing is better than any standard for values. That we don't need to be talking about values as a standard. We just need to be talking about valuing people or valuing things. Whatever you value, that's legitimate. man, that's so loosey-goosey. That's so crazy. And you know, when you look at people like that, you look at philosophers like that, I mean, his own promiscuity killed him. The guy, that's promiscuous. That's promiscuous thinking. That's promiscuous philosophy. That somehow you can pervert what values are and then stand outside of those boundaries and be safe. Guys, did you know that studies were done about children in facilities where small children would go and play freely where there were boundaries around that facility? So if those kids had a fence around where they were playing, they played freely all over the place. When the fence was taken away, what did the kids do? Did you know what they did? They huddled up in one spot. They wouldn't go out. We were made for boundaries. You were made to put yourself in the place where you're supposed to be. You were made to walk a certain way. You are not other than what God created you to be. And that's what the world is doing today. It's the authority on it. The second thing I want you to see here is there is a confounding love. A confounding love. In Romans 6:12, let us not let sin reign therefore in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Well, listen, that is how the world lives its life. The world lives its life with the reigning of sin in their life. What God has called us to do is not to obey the lust thereof, of those things. This is a confounding love. This is confusing to the world. And it should be. There should be some consternation, some astonishment when people see the way the church loves. Hey, look, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the world will know you by your love for one another. The book of John, they will know you by your love for one another. Hey, guys, that is not a love that is, oh, I'm so happy to see you. Let's hug and kiss and enjoy. That is not that love. This is a love that has respect and dignity, has standards, and it holds those standards high. It lives those standards. It shows up for someone. Look, guys, you know where things happen? You know why we have all this? Do you know why this church is the way it is in Medill, Oklahoma? Because of Tuesday night right here in this place. Because of Wednesday night right here in this place. We pray. People pray. Because over there, in the prayer room right across there, in this prayer room right here, people are praying. That's why you have what you have right here in this place. Because I promise you, when I first walked into First Baptist Church Medill and I saw the capabilities and the talent and the joy and all the stuff that we have here, man, I was just astonished. You don't see this in a town this size anywhere. Guys, I've been in a lot of churches. This church is blessed. It is greatly blessed. But I want you to know why. Because Tuesday night, is my mic going out? I got to use that again? All right, bring it up here. Just like at the lottery. Do you want to wait till it goes out completely, or do you want to? All right. I wonder what y'all's faces were. I was like, am I not getting my point across? Fun, right? Poor Randy. He ran the batteries out on me before he left. You know he did. You know he did, right? Can y'all hear me? All right. So, listen, our love looks different. It's a confounding love. Look here at Colossians 3:14. He says here, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That love is the agape love that I just described to you. Put on love, which is the perfect bond. He's not talking about love that you think of, like you and me. He's not talking about a romantic love. He's talking about a love that has boundaries, that has standards, that holds people to higher calls, you know? Hey, listen, you want someone to get better at something? You hold them to this, you know? I listen to Lou Holtz. You know, Lou Holtz is a homer for Notre Dame, right? I mean, Notre Dame's going to win every game, even when you know, you're like, dude, they're not going to win that game. And he's just right there. But one thing about Lou Holtz is that if you're under him, if you're listening to that guy, you believe you're going to win.
You know, he said this. He said that if you shoot for average, you're going to be below average. If you shoot for excellent, you're going to be just below excellent. If you shoot for superior, you're going to be just below superior. If you shoot above that, you will be all of it. You know, we don't shoot for that in the church, guys. The American church is dying as we know it. Guys, I sat in a room at a church where they were going to hire me on as the youth pastor or youth worship leader in Tampa Bay. And we sat there, and Life Church from Oklahoma City came, and they were going to counsel them on all of the things that they needed to do right in that church and change for what they're going to do. There were 40 people sitting in there, and we talked about the smoke, the fog machine, and what was a better quality of fog machine. And then we talked about something that just, I thought, man, do I really want to be involved in this? When they started talking about, hey, we go and we acquire those churches that are dying, and then we just tell those people, you know, hey, if you want to be here, fine. If not, hit the road. We go acquire these churches, and we set up our satellite campus, and then we T1 that thing up on the satellite, man, and we're in, and we grow that place again. You really growing it, or are you just killing it? You know, we got to go. We got to grow what God has done. And we can't look at it as acquisition, because those people who were displaced, they're believers too. You know, and I don't want you to get down on all these, I shouldn't have mentioned the name of a church, but I did, and I'm sorry. But don't want you to get down on that. It's a church plant strategy, and they're reaching people. But let me tell you this, guys. We got to go get it in the way that God said to go get it. I mean, you're going to get it in all kinds of ways. You know, we're going to have success with all kinds of things. It doesn't mean it's the right success. But listen, God has called us to a higher standard of love, all right? So our love is confounding. It looks different, right? Look at Luke 8 and Mark 5. You see the demoniac unrest. And you see in Matt 11:28, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those who are walking with Christ in the love that is disciplined, their lives are marked by stability and a sense of lightness and an easy yoke. And those who are not, who are living with this undisciplined love in their life is characterized by disarray. Yeah, listen, let me tell you something. Here's the disarray. We don't like to talk about it, but it's demonic. If Jesus said that if you're not with me, you're against me. That means this is an all-in thing. This isn't one foot over here and one foot over there straddling the line. What does Jesus say about the lukewarm? I'll spit you out. Look at Abraham's life. Abraham was called out by God, called out of the Ur of Chaldee, a place full of idols. And God said to him, first of all, don't take anyone with you. Go. Who did he take with him? Took his family, took Lot, right? Took a bunch of people. Then he got there. He got there, and then he didn't go where God told him to go. And then there was a famine in the land, and then what did he do next? He started traveling to Egypt. He had to find a safe place. Hey, God, the land that you showed me is not all that great right now. I'm going to have to head to Egypt, right? And then what did he try to do when he headed to Egypt? Anybody know what he tried to do then? Yes. What did he try to do? He's raising his hand. Does he know? No, I'm just kidding. He didn't even see me. So, what did he try to do? Guys, he told Pharaoh that his wife wasn't his wife. And then Pharaoh took his wife to his harem. Oh, no. Ouch. That's crazy. Right? And then he was like, cool with it. You know? And then Pharaoh gave him a bunch of cattle and a bunch of stuff and all that. He got rich from it. And guess what else Pharaoh gave him? He gave him a maidservant. And you know what happened there. Guys, listen, when we lean on our understanding, we fall. The father of our faith, Abraham, he still couldn't break away. He had one foot in Egypt and one foot in the promised land. And he straddled the line. He straddled the line between his own understanding. Hey, listen, if you don't think that you're not capable of that, you are totally capable of that. I'm totally capable of that. We all have sin in our past that still dogs us today. We're all still tempted by the same things that we were tempted by in the past. When you build a pedigree of it, it's hard to be undone. So, a confounding love, strange to the world, strange
The next thing I want you to see in Colossians 3:13 is there is a compelling love. A compelling love. A love that compels the church and it moves us forward. Look in Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. What's so compelling? Are we compelling the world? No, you're really not. This is talking to the church. What's compelling? It compels the church that you act because Christ acted towards you. You act the same as Christ because Christ acted some way towards you. What did Christ do for you? He forgave. So what does this word bearing mean? This word bearing means long suffering. It means you move with this person as they go and you have patience with them. Infinite patience. We all know what that's like, right? We've all had that friend in our life and we've all been that friend in someone else's life where people had to be more patient with us. But it was a compelling love. Christ forgave us. So we should also forgive. In Nietzsche, where I told you, don't read this guy. Nietzsche wrote something that I see out in the world today. I've spent the last 10 years of my life in the corporate world in sales. And so people talk about this thing called why. What's your why? How many of you have heard of that? What's your why? What's your why? Some of you have heard that? Okay. Man, it's big in the corporate world. You go to any big corporate company, they're going to start messing with you about what's your why? Why do you do this? Well, Nietzsche wrote something. He says, he who has a why can endure anyhow. That's pretty good. It's actually pretty good stuff, you know? Hey, let's not say that everything that the world has to offer is bad, because that's pretty true. You know, hey, those who have Christ, the rest of it, it's Christ. It's not going to be so difficult to understand who Christ is if I walk with Christ. Listen, there is some wisdom in the world out there. Even demons have wisdom. Even the world has wisdom. So, but here's the problem with their why. Increasingly, the world is co-opting the definition of love and casting their own terms. People like Marianne Williamson and Margie Worrell, they're all being invited to corporate entities to talk about your why. Your why. What's your why? Listen, guys, what is our why? Do we know why we do what we do? Do you know why you come to worship? Do you know why you're a believer? Do you know what Christ did for you? Well, in here he says that we are to bear with one another just as Christ forgave us. Listen, we forgive and we bear and we love one another just as Christ forgave us because that's how he modeled it to be done. That's our why. Our why is that Christ forgave us. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. In Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. You know, when I was teaching ESL, I had a guy that was a Korean author. He didn't speak great English, but when I was teaching ESL in Dallas, I met some interesting people, and he brought me this book. And it was in Korean, but he wanted me to have this book, and it was called Jump Together. And he explained it to me in his best English. And basically it's this, is it, man, you go right up next to the guy you're with. Hey, and if we're going to jump, we're jumping together. We're jumping together. Listen, hey, we all understand what it means to be on a team, right? But do we all know what it means to be a team, right? If you're going to be a team, you got to jump together. Hey, if we're going in, we're all in this. We're all in this. Listen, the church, man, Jesus talks about the love of the church growing cold in the latter days. Listen, we've got to be all in together. We've got to be all in together. And that means that if we do something, we do it together. And if someone's fallen, we go pick them up. We pick them up together. How are you hanging out with that person? He did this and this and that. Because I'm a believer and he's a believer and I've got to pull him back up. It's on me. You know, guys, we pray a lot of prayers and we say, God, do this and God, do that. Guess what? God already said you can. He said, you go do it. Part of this is on you. A large part of it. Next thing I want you to see is that in Colossians 3:15 and 16 that God has given us a connected love.
Look at 15 and 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I could go into the second part of that on 16, but here's what I want to concentrate on. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Listen, the peace of Christ is simply this: practicing the discipline of love and walking in the discipline of love. Because when you're not, the opposite happens. What is the opposite? You live in chaos. You do. You live in chaos. It's back to Egypt. It's back to Egypt. What was wrong with Lot? Guys, you guys, that story I just told you about Abraham, what happened with Lot? When they left Egypt, the Bible says that Lot said, hey, this place out here in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's kind of like Egypt. I kind of like that. Hey, Abraham, you go on over there, and I'm going to go over here. Once you get a taste of living in desire, it's hard to walk back. Don't practice it. And here's the thing, is that you think you're in charge. You're not. The chaos is in charge. There is no dictation of terms to chaos. Chaos dictates the terms when you surrender to something like that. Hey, love, to be connected. You know, Lot lived a disconnected life. Let the peace of Christ rule in you, and let the word of Christ richly dwell within your hearts, richly dwell within you. Listen, there's a synchronicity here. When you read God's word, when you pray, and you walk as God called you to walk, there's a synchronicity that you start to see. Henry Blackaby said that when you're like that, you see where God is at work, and you go where God is at work. Here's the opposite of that. Here's what we see in church. You guys can tell me if you see this or not. When you tell someone to be obedient, there's always a, well, you know, preacher, that's what you think. You know, that's not how I see it. That's not what I interpret it as, you know. Is this on? Good. I didn't invent obedience. I'm just here to preach it. I didn't invent it. I'm just here to preach it. I'm just here to tell you about it. I'm here to tell you that that's what you got to do. The last thing we need to see here is there's a consistent love, a constant love, that Jesus is constant in what we need, what we do, okay? That if there is no constant, how do you stay with it, right? It's not that we're going to win all the time, but if I don't know how to win with these guys, we're never going to win at all. Right? If I can't do my part with this person, and they can't do their part with this person, and we can't do our part together, we're not going to win at all. There has to be a sense to where there's some consistency here. Look at Colossians 3:17, verse 17. Whatever you do in the word or deed, do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do, all in his name. This is a dependable template of consistent love. Dependable template. Hey, everybody loves a winner, right? Everybody loves a winner. You know, spend your time with Christ and watch him win in your life. Spend your time doing the things that Christ commanded you to do and watch him win in your life. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself praying for things and asking God for things that you're supposed to be doing. That's a waste of time. That's a waste of time. Pray that God will strengthen you, that he will prompt you to be an encourager. He will prompt you to do the things here because you're the one implicated in doing that. Obedience belongs to you. Just as Christ was obedient in going to the cross, so you also be obedient and live the life according to the call. This love is not a capricious love. It doesn't bend to every wind. It doesn't adjust to standards to meet the cries of immature emotional outbursts. The love that is consistent is stable. is stable. You know, one of the things that you hear today is the word safe, right? We've all heard that word, right? Well, we need a safe space. We need a safe space. Well, I can't hear these words of violence. These are violence words. I have to go to a safe space. Find a safe space. I mean, it's nuts that we think that we're going to rescue ourselves from the way the world is. The truth is the only safe space. The only safe space is with Christ. Listen, you may be here today. You may be hearing these words for the first time. You may be here and you may be hearing these words for the umpteenth time. Maybe you've lived your Christian life in a way that it's not always been right up here. And maybe you're not a believer and you're going, I don't know what you're talking about. All I know is this, that it resonates. What does that mean? What are you talking about with this love? Well, today is the day that you might have answers given to you, right? Jesus died for you. He gave his life for you on a cross. He led a sinless life. And he came here so that you might trust in him and have your relationship with God restored. Okay? Hey, you might be living with substandards in your life of Christianity. You may just be tromping through this thing and coming to church on Sundays. Hey, you might be a person who's completely compromised in your faith, and you're participating in all kinds of things that you shouldn't be participating. Today is the day of repentance. Don't wait. Well, Billy, you know, I mean, I got to give up this. I got to give up that. I got to give up this. You know, my pastor used to say when I was growing up, he said, look, I have people come to me all the time. And they say to me, Pastor, you know, I know all this stuff in Christianity, you know, we're supposed to do this, but man, in my heart, I just don't want to. And he goes, listen, if you really belong to Jesus, God will change your want tos. It changes. It changes. It doesn't mean you won't struggle. But listen, the dog in that fight is now fierce. It's as fierce as the other one that you've been living with for years. It's fierce. I remember when I was first pricked in my heart by the message of Christ, and I sat in an FCA room, and we sat there and listened to Sonny Timms, our evangelism guy at First Baptist in Altus, and he talked about heaven and hell and what's in hell and what's going to happen when you go to hell. And I'm telling you guys, I walked out of there crying. I just walked straight home. I just got up. Instead of going to the small group, I got up, I walked out, I walked past Brahms, and I erupted. Went back to Patty's house. My foster mother went to her house. And I said, I don't know what's going on. I don't even understand what's going on. All I know is something's wrong and I can't fix it. Hey, listen, is something wrong? You know you can't fix it. Come. Come. I'd like to invite our musicians to come up here at this point. We're going to pray. But listen, it may not be that you need to repent. It may be that you need to repent. It may be that you need to be praying for someone who needs to repent. You come. You come. Lay these things at the altar. It may be that you need to go to someone who needs to repent. It may be that you just need to be praying for somebody. Guys, we have seen 65 salvations in this place since the end of June. Some of them have been on off campus at other places. Some of them have been at events that we have. We don't have any control of making those people come to be baptized. But we have seen lives changed in this place. Don't wait. Don't wait for yours to be changed. Let's pray together.